for the remainder of the Sunday mornings before the summer holidays, we will consider different texts. We've finished our series in the Sermon on the Mount, and we will not begin a new series until the new term. I still think in a school teacherly way. But I would like us to consider this morning a verse in our reading, Ephesians 4, and the first part of verse 14 in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now, you may detect a similarity between what I will bring to you this morning and the message last Sunday morning. There is an emphasis on the need to be mature as believers. And we looked last Sunday morning at the exhortation in the first chapter of Joshua to be strong and very courageous, that there is too much of the jelly in evangelicalism, and that we need to be manly in the right sense of the word. Now, in the New Testament here, the Apostle Paul is urging the church at Ephesus to be adult-like rather than childlike. So in that way, there is a similarity to what we were considering last Sunday morning, but we're approaching it now from a completely different angle. Now, the context here, as you gathered in the reading, was the aim of the ministry of the Word of God, and that's what we're about on Sundays. This is the means of grace. What is the purpose of it? Well, in verse 11, we're told that the Lord has given pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're gathered together Sunday after Sunday in order to grow spiritually. And can I, at the outset, ask you this question? How much have you grown in the last year? We see our children, don't we? Even in as short a time as a year, growing. They're taller than they were 12 months before. They have a greater understanding of the world around them. Now, are we growing spiritually? There is no such thing as standing still in the Christian life. If you're standing still, you're already going back. We must strive forward. Now, this is something we need to stir ourselves up in terms of. It's one of the characteristics of growing up in the West, that you begin to settle down in the wrong sense. Of course, we want to have jobs and to set up home. That's a good and a noble thing to do. But there can be a mindset of settling down in this world where we no longer become pilgrims and we become dwellers in this life. And once we start doing that, we're no longer striving forward. Now then, you may, if you know your Bible, say to me in return, but hang on, Pastor, aren't we told by the Lord Jesus to be like children? I'm referring to what he said in the 10th chapter of Matthew. Or even the 10th chapter of Mark. I don't know my Bible that well. Verse 15, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Or in another gospel, suffer little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now he's referring there, not to our spiritual stature, but to humility. We're not to be thinking too highly of ourselves. And that's especially true when we're converted. We see that we have nothing to boast in. And that's one characteristic that's to be childlike in us, a meekness of spirit. And then there's another verse, this time in 1 Corinthians, which talks about being children, or novices, as the AV translates it. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding. That's the area we're dealing with this morning. Then we're to be men. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. There's a famous book by T.C. Hammond that some of you older folk will have used a lot with that title. Now, isn't it true that we find ourselves in a topsy-turvy world today? In evil, we are told that we are to be grown up, that if we're to connect with our culture, then we're to understand their way of thinking. And you have Christians even gathering together to watch the latest films in order to understand the mindset of the world. No, says the apostle, you're to be naive when it comes to things like that. But in the word of God, in spiritual understanding, you are to grow and be men. Now, can I even ask you, what kind of books do you read? Do you read Christian books? And if you do, is it the Adrian Plasses or something meaty? Now, of course, we sometimes need to rest our minds, and there's nothing wrong in reading something that's a bit lighter. But if we are not giving ourselves to understand this word and to read books about it, then who is? Isn't it true in terms of the football? Not that I've watched any match, but I sometimes have to bear listening to football on the radio as you're trying to change channels to see what else is on. And you listen to the talk. These people are experts on football. You get people ringing in, people with no formal education, or it doesn't seem like it, but they know a great deal about their favourite football team. And compared to them, I'm an ignoramus. Now, you think of that spiritually. If we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, then he is the God in our life. And we want to know everything that there is to know about him. It's not bookishness that I'm talking about now, but it's such a hunger for the word of God that the word isn't enough. I've got to read books about the word. If a person's obsessed about a subject, he's not going to stop. Are we obsessed about this Christian life? That's the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul is talking about. Oh, rather than giving ourselves to the things of this life, would to God that we would be so enthusiastic about the word. Now then, I'm going on too long on this introduction. I'm just trying to show you how important this is and how we have to go against the flow, even in the evangelical world, in maintaining these things. So then, be no more children. You're to be childlike in humility. You're to be childlike in terms of understanding the evil of this world. But in some things, you're to be men. Now, for our aid, the apostle uses two metaphors to describe children. Now, we can understand these, I hope. The first is of a small boat tossed to and fro in rough seas. I can empathize with that. On boys' camp a few years ago, I decided to go on the fishing trip. And it was choppy waters in St. Bride's Bay. And when I saw the vessel we were to go out into the bay in, my heart sank. And when we were actually out in the middle of the sea, well, it wasn't in the middle of the ocean. You could see land not that far away. But it was like something from the perfect storm. These waves were surrounding the boats, and there were we, tossed to and fro. Now, that's what children are like. There's no stability there. Or the other illustration, carried about with every wind of doctrine. You can see it outside this morning. It's not that windy, but there's enough wind to blow some of the leaves around. And once we get into autumn, you'll see much of that happening. And children are like that. They go after every new thing. They don't have a grasp of the truth as it is in Jesus. Very well then. Let's utilize these two illustrations and think of the mentality of the child and apply them to the Christian life and see what we're not to be. The winds of change, they're blowing, aren't they? And the church isn't to be affected by them. The spirit of the age is not to govern the church. If, one man put it, if you're married to the spirit of the age, you'll be a widow in the next generation. Don't bother try keeping up with fashion. You're already out of touch. The most fashionable of churches, aren't they back in the 1990s in terms of their music? We want a timelessness about our way of doing things. Not that that means we have to be necessarily old-fashioned, but we want things that are classic, things that will last. No, it's not the spirit of the age that governs the church, but the Spirit of God. We were talking in the man's meeting last night about some of the men that changed this world. George Whitfield. He was educated at Oxford. He could read New Testament Greek. As an evangelist, he carried his Greek New Testament with him. He wasn't a man that didn't know anything. And yet, he was able to connect with the miners in Kingswood in Bristol in his preaching. Not by trying it, but by being filled with the Spirit of Christ, that they saw something in him that they didn't have. That's what we want, my friends. To so know Christ, to be so filled with the Scriptures, that people see that timelessness in us. Now then, what's the mentality of the child in terms of these two metaphors, and then we'll apply it to the Christian life? I'm borrowing a bit here from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his excellent chapter in his commentary on Ephesians on this verse. What can we say about the child then? Well, the first thing, well, this is true of adults, dare I say today, the first thing is lack of self-control. Have you seen children and some adults? They're more governed by their emotions than their minds. There was a pop song in my time which said, "Let your heart rule your head." That's the mentality of the child. They're up and down. according to their feelings. Even a little baby, you know that if they're crying, they need food, or they feel pain. They're just instinctive in their reactions. Now, isn't that true of many of us? Instead of our thoughts as molded by the Word of God, governing our life, we're too affected by how we feel. Listen to the Apostle describing our position as Christians. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's not you, my friend. You've had your eyes opened, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The moment we were anointed by the Spirit at our conversion, we began to see. We didn't see before. I once was blind, but now I see. And we're to be governed by the Word. That's what's to give us our outlook on this world, not our feelings. Here's our framework. You may feel under the weather, but you are on solid ground when it comes to the Word. That's what they tell you, incidentally, if you are prone to seasickness. When you go out on a boat, you don't look at what's moving. You keep your eyes on what's solid, the land, not the waves. So lack of self-control, up and down. It doesn't matter what circumstances may be. We are in Christ. I've had my air conditioning fixed in my car. It's great. It can be a heat wave outside, but it's comfortable inside. It may be freezing cold outside. I won't have the air conditioning on then. I'll have the heating on. It's comfortable inside. One man writing from experience said this: when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I've got air conditioning in my soul. It doesn't matter what the weather is. Climate control. Now, that isn't something that comes to us naturally. We are warring with our flesh. Some of us have a temperament that tends to be too governed by feelings. You've noticed that probably in me. So what we do every day is go to the Word. Instead of reading our newspaper to start the day, we read God's Word and we kind of focus ourselves on His way of thinking. And whenever I'm tempted to be led by my feelings, I go back to the Word. I remind myself of it. I hold on to it. The promise are like ropes. I'm holding on. And yet, at the same time, I'm clipped on by grace. Now, that's one characteristic of children. Lack of self-control, too governed by feelings. My friends, we know this tendency in us. Let us refuse to be controlled by how we feel, and be more controlled by the timelessness of God's Word. Secondly, children overreact, don't they? Playground politics, taking sides. Can you remember that from your school days? There was a rhyme, wasn't there? I am the king of the castle. I won't finish it. It's being childish. Instead of looking at both sides of the argument and then using your mind to come to a logical conclusion, you're just, again, we're on the same point, you see. We're governed by our feelings, and the tendency then is to overreact to things. Not to be governed by principles, but by personalities. We don't like that person, so we take sides against them. We don't want them on our side. We say things about them that's derogatory. Now, I don't need to tell you that there's been too much of that in our circles in the last few decades. My friends, if we are to be men, we're to rise above that. I'm still embarrassed at what we Christian students did in one retreat. We were somewhere near Llandysil, and there had been powerful messages that weekend on God's sovereignty. I believe in that. But there were some Christians on this house party who were babes in Christ, if I can put it like that. And it was strong meat for them. And after the meeting, there was not just a discussion, but a disagreement over the sovereignty of God. And I say it now to my shame, some of us who had a good grasp of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God were trying to convert the other Christians to the same view in the wrong way. And it all came out so obviously and in a very graphic way during the mealtime. Do you know what happened during the mealtime? There were about two or three tables. They were large tables in this conference center. And all of those who believed in the sovereignty of God sat at one table, and the others sat at the other table. Playground politics. Childishness. Now, those of us who had, I will say it, a better grasp of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, we shouldn't have done that. We should have mixed with the spiritually immature and tried to woo them to our side. But instead of that, we were taking sides. It was pathetic. The same happened with Howell Harris in the 18th century. Withdrawing from the world, forming a little commune in Trevecca. Childishness. So there's lack of self-control, and as a result of that, there's overreaction. Taking sides. Are we doing that? Or are we men enough to be able to distinguish a person from what he holds as principles? Are we governed by love? A little later, the apostle says that we're to speak the truth. We are to do that. But we're to do it in love. That's a man for you. Not a child. And then there's another characteristic in children. Not only do they overreact, but they're over-dogmatic. Their minds, you see, cannot grasp grey areas. Everything has to be black or white. And that's part of the reason why they fall out with people. Everything is so simple, isn't it, if you're a child? Now, we're not to be like that as mature believers. There are some things that are black and white because the Bible shows them to be so. These are the primary truths of the Word of God. There's no grey areas here. What are they? They're gospel truths. We cannot have fellowship with anybody who denies the gospel. What is the gospel? It is the gospel of the grace of God. It tells me that I cannot do anything to save myself, that God in Christ has done it all. Black and white. But then when you study the Word of God in more depth, you will find that there are some truths that are important, but I wouldn't place them in the same category as the gospel. The one that I've just mentioned, not so much the sovereignty of God, but the doctrine of election, which arises from his sovereignty. You can be a gospel person and not believe in election as Wesley was. Now, I believe in it with all my heart, but I will not write a brother off if he preaches the true gospel and isn't a believer in that. Secondary truths. And then there are some truths that are tertiary. We all believe in baptism, for example, because it is commanded. But there are different views on how it is to be administered and who is to be baptized. Tertiary truths. There are views on the second coming. We all believe that Christ is going to come back and that we're to be ready for that day and that every eye will see him and that he will bring time to a close. But there are different interpretations of that. That's tertiary. And then there are things to do with methodology, with the way we do things that arise from the Bible, that's quaternary, surely. And you see, these grey areas, we are not dogmatic where the Bible isn't dogmatic. We must have a view on these things. I cannot stand people who don't have views. We must be our own men and women. But it's how we hold those views, our attitude to others. So let us not be children in lacking self-control, in overreacting, taking sides, in being over-dogmatic. And then another thing that's true of children is that they like novelty, don't they? You only have to give a toy to a child. And for a few days, the child is all taken up with this toy. There's never been anything like this before. And then after a while, he gets bored with it and throws it away. And he wants something else then. And isn't that like many of the Lord's people today? They want something new. And you give them that, and then it interests them for a while, but then it doesn't do anything, and they move on to something else. Isn't that what we've seen in the last half of a century in the evangelical world? We've had one new thing after another, and people have imbibed it, and then they've seen that it hasn't been what it claimed it was, and they've moved on to something else, and they've been disappointed in that, and they've moved on to another thing, and by the end, they're weary. Is there something new that you are taken up by? Or is it the old, old story of Jesus and his love? In one sense, you see, what we're trying to do is bring people back. That's what Isaac did. He was traveling the land as a pilgrim. He didn't own any patch of ground. And he returned to the wells of his forefathers. And he dug them up again in order to get that water from the ground. And that's what we need to do. We need to go back to the things that our forefathers dwelt on. Even in the middle of the 20th century, you had men of God that's had something of Christ about them, a manliness. I want us to go back to where they fed, to go back to where Spurgeon had his emphases, to go back to the Calvinistic Methodists, to go back to the Puritans, to go back to the Reformers, to go back to the early church. That's what we're to do. There's nothing new under the sun. It's all recycled. It's just got a new label to it. Oh, these old truths, they satisfy the soul. Where is that blessedness I knew when first I saw thee, Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Let's not be children always wanting something new. Let's be men going back, because you'll be able to draw water from the well of salvation and never empty it. I've mentioned this before, but those reservoirs on the Brecon Beacons, they're looking half full, aren't they? Are you worried that they're going to be dry soon? Well, the reservoir that's in Christ is never going to be emptied. You can draw on it day after day. It doesn't matter if previous generations have been drawing on it. We can still draw on it, and it's still as full as it was then. I want truth that satisfies my soul, that's timeless. So let us be careful that we're not tossed to and fro in terms of going after novelty. And then one more characteristics in children. They like to be entertained, don't they? How many of us enjoy playing games with them? Have you ever been to the children's department in Harrods? The best thing about it, you can stay all day there. Some of the toys they've got there are amazing. Who doesn't like entertainment? But we've got to grow out of that. If we're to be adults, then we've got to have a stability about us. And how many evangelical churches today are just that, places of entertainment? Now, don't get me wrong, some of our forefathers in Wales tended towards that. At the end of the 19th, the beginning of the 20th century, there was too much emphasis on entertainment in preaching. You'd have preaching festivals, and they would ask by the end of the day, who carried the day? Celebrity preachers. Now, that was just as much entertainment as some of the things that are occurring in evangelical churches today. It's not entertainment that we're about. If you want to be entertained, you go to the world. The world always does a better job of it than the church. It's not entertainment this morning. It's the word of God. It's having our minds addressed with the truth. It's about being molded by the word of God, and that can be painful, not entertaining. It's about striving on. Very well, then, I'll come to a conclusion and just end on a more positive note. We've seen these two metaphors, the boat tossed on a rough sea, the straw, the leaves blown in the wind, and that's just like children. There's no stability about them. They're up and down according to their feelings. They take sides against people. They're over-dogmatic in things that we should be more flexible regarding. They like novelty. If something looks new, they'll be taken up by it. They're into being entertained. Oh, be careful of these things. There's an attractiveness about them. So how am I to be more manly? Well, two things, and then I'll be done. Feed on the Word of God. There's a famous illustration, isn't there, about the ferryman in the West Indies maneuvering his vessel between sandbanks. There were all these sandbanks everywhere, lethal, could ground the ferry. And one passenger was so impressed at the way the ferryman was able to navigate the boats in between the sandbanks, he said to him, "You must really know where all the sandbanks are." And he said, "No, I don't. But I know where the deep water is. I know where the deep water is." And some of you may be worried this morning that you're never going to be addled like in the Christian life, that there are too many sandbanks that you have to negotiate. My friend, don't worry about the sandbanks. Don't worry about the different isms that come to us. These things that seem new and yet they are old heresies. Don't worry. Don't think too much about those things. Get to know the deep water of the Word of God. That's what you need to do. Just go every day to your Bible and pray that the Lord will manifest something of the beauty and of the glory of Christ, and you'll be all right. Just keep to the Word. Yes, sometimes we cannot cope with strong meats. We just need the milk of the Word, but that's fine. The Lord knows you. Listen to Peter. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. There it is. We approach the Word childlike in humility, and we say, "Lord, I know nothing. Speak to me so that I may know the way I am to walk, and then give me strength to go that way, whatever the obstacles, and you'll start to grow." You may not notice it, you see. You don't know if you are growing physically, do you? Well, some of us have stopped growing, but think back to when you were younger. You didn't notice any change. All you did was eat. And then over time, you grew. Well, that's what we need to do spiritually. We just go every day to the Word. We may not feel like it, but we know we need to be fed. Make the most of the means of grace. Don't come here as a sermon taster, but come here to taste and see that the Lord is gracious. Sometimes we preachers may struggle to bring things out of the Word, but don't be critical in your attitude. Have the same attitude as Ruth when she was gleaning Boaz's field. Say to the Lord, "Lord, give me something from the Word this day. Something that I can hold on to feed me. If my quiet time is a struggle, Lord, just give me a verse, a promise, just a morsel that I can suck on during the day." Talk to one another about the Word of God. Let's not be into the things of this world so much. Deal in the things of eternity. Do you view the Sunday as the market day of the soul, a day set apart from other labors which are legitimate during the week? But now we can deal with spiritual things. I want fellowship, don't you? I'm hungry for that. I'm tired of being in the world. I'm tired of being entertained, even in churches. I'm tired of this emphasis on the things that are of the moment. I just want Christ, and I want to talk about him, and I want to know how to seek more of him. I just want him. And then, don't just feed, but exercise. Martin Luther said, "What are the three things that make a minister?" I can say the same. What are the three things that make a Christian? Do you want to know them? Do you really want to know them? Prayer, I'd sometimes rather die than pray. But I must pray. Even if it's just an arrow prayer to heaven, I must, because I can't do it by myself. Prayer. Meditation. Hard, isn't it? Meditation, the lost art of meditation. And then, do you really want to know? The third one? Temptation. Trial. Difficulties. Discouragements. Disappointments. Illnesses. Bereavements. These are the things that make a man of you. If you're not tested, you're not going to grow. I wish I didn't have to say these things, because I'm still fairly young and inexperienced of what life throws at us. I wish I could get one of the older elders to say this to you. But it's still true. I'm the messenger. This is what God says in his word. It's through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold which perisheth, might be tried with fire. That's it. That's God's assault course for you. You must go through these things if you're to grow. If you've prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, may I grow in grace," then don't be surprised if things start going wrong. And what you need to do is throw yourself into spiritual exercise. I like the way that Paul puts it in 1 Timothy 4. I must come to a conclusion. Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercises profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I've got this book in terms of preparing for marathons, not that I'm going to do it. And it's, oh, the detail it goes into, the discipline you have to put yourself under. If you're to compete in such an event, you've got to train every day, even when you don't want to. You've got to, and you've spiritually got to do that. You've got to read the word. You've got to pray, not because you're legalistic, but because this is the way that the Lord has for you. And even in this book, they will give you the right kind of diet you've got to eat. Have the food you've got to eat, the amount of pasta and tomato sauce in order to give you the right carbohydrates and things. Have you seen these athletes? The dedication? Well, the number of times that Paul uses the metaphor of the athlete to describe the Christian life should make it abundantly clear that we're in this for the long haul. And I don't want to be a child. Have you seen children trying to run a long race? They give up after a few paces. I don't want to be like that. I want to run the race that is set before us. Let us run with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I'll finish there for his name's sake. Amen.